This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is number 7 in our 10-week series titled, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. Today, Dr. Matthews discusses the practice of faith. Downloadable study notes for this lesson are available from our website. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
In our theme for this evening, I want to again take another very major step. We have only time in a series like this for 10 major steps on faith. When you look into the Bible, you realize that among the many ways that we express ourselves, that in God's priority, faith is almost at the top of the list. If I were going to put it on the diagram on the screen, it would look something like this. I can't put it as a diagram of some kind, but at least the word. From the viewpoint of the true and the living God, this is next to the top. There's only one virtue that's higher, as you know. And that, of course, is the virtue of love. Now, we understand that these two always go together. And when these two are in activity, both of them operative in our lives, then, of course, we have the third one, and that is hope. Faith, love, and hope. From the divine viewpoint, when you start to look into the Bible and ask, what is it that perseveres, what lasts? What is it in the life of a person that opens the door so that God can come and get involved in the life of that person? What makes it valuable? What makes the person valuable in life? And what makes his actions to be in harmony with the Bible? Well, it's faith and love and hope. Now, when God looks upon us, what he's really looking for in your life and mine, as to whether we understand him enough to trust him when we have no other reason for trust except his word, just his word. And that's where faith really shines its brightest. To believe in the light when you're walking in darkness. To believe God when everything is against it. Now that is really very, very high on the list of values as far as God is concerned. Would you take your Bible, please, or your New Testament, if you happen to have one with you this evening, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. And notice here in verse 13, we have a description of a group of people that knew what it meant to trust God. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Now, we've referred to this passage many times in this series. Notice the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. Notice now their involvement, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see what faith does? Faith opens the door so it transforms us, as we said now two lessons ago, transforms us into a different kind of a person. And here we have some very important words that indicate how these people, not receiving the fulfillment of the promise, nevertheless laid hold on the promise. Such words as, having seen them afar off. Here these people died before the Messiah ever came into the world. Now, we could ask, well, what did it profit them? Oh, in the words of the book of Romans, much every way. In no conceivable way did they fail simply because they weren't there when the Lord Jesus came. Their faith, as we see it, and we'll talk about it this evening, was exceedingly clear about the coming Messiah, and it caused them to live in the way they lived. They lived according to the truth. They secondarily were persuaded of these promises simply because God had said it, and they embraced them, talking about the intimacy of the relationship of these individuals to the promise, and then confessed. They made a confession. They acknowledged. I want to talk about that this evening. They were confessors. We talk in our churches about making confession, about conversion, about manifesting the miracle of regeneration, making confession of faith. Well, we have it right here in this very important verse. Faith, love, and hope are so important because so many other things can only be a reality in our lives by faith, love, and hope. For example, here's one of the most important. Truth. Another one, holiness. And now we start this, you realize there's not enough room here on the screen for all of the words we can put in there. Service. And we could put sacrifice and all of the rest of many, many things that we could put here. And they become a reality in your life and mine because there is something like the catalyst of faith and love and hope. Now, faith is, as I mentioned, and along with love, is one of the most difficult because as I have here in the introduction, page 33, lesson number 7, we cannot find our faith by searching. And we can't just sit down and say, well, let me just examine my faith. Now, what we can examine, of course, is the content of our belief. We can take our confession of faith and we can work down through that. We can start to list what we really believe. We can work through that. But we cannot examine our faith. I go on here in capital A. We can easily see, however, the manifestation or evidence of either faith or unbelief in our life, in our attitudes, and then, of course, in our actions. Capital B, the biblical principles related to these truths are very helpful for the believer as he attempts to learn how to live by faith. So what I'm going to say tonight now should be, in your life and mine, a great benefit by encouraging us in our daily walk with the Lord. Third point, we have considered that faith is not a feeling but a decision, which results in obedience to God that is carried out in trust. In this lesson, I wish to develop these thoughts a bit further. Well, let me put another diagram on the board that may be of interest to us. When we think, as we just talked last time, about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the divine enablement, we realize as believers that God has come into our life and we have within us the presence, the indwelling, blessed Holy Spirit. This has resulted now as we see a characteristic of our life in the new birth. This has resulted now in the manifestation of faith in our lives. How do I know I'm born again? Because of what I believe and that I do put my belief into practice. And that's a very personal thing. So here you are now as a believer. Now what we're going to be talking about tonight is how in our daily lives all of this foundation is manifested in some type of practice. So here we have the practice of our faith. We have read that. This begins in your life and mine now with a decision. So when we talk about choice, here's where we start. Decision. And the evidence of our faith is how we practice it. That's the inner evidence in our attitude, the external evidence in how we live our daily lives. It's a great comfort to see that this miracle has come to pass in our lives. While we have no concrete evidence that would force us to this position, all of us here in the auditorium, all of us I take for granted as believers, we have made these destiny-changing choices. Well, let me work on it for a little while. Number one, the biblical instruction, capital A, the principle. Faith is proven and completed by our actions. Notice the verse now from James. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee by my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, that is, it's the truth, and therefore ought to be believed. Then he says, the devils also believe and tremble. And the point here is that the devils do not practice their faith. It only causes them to tremble. The Christian is not like that. We do more. We practice that. And that, of course, is the evidence of our faith. And then he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That is, it's not genuine faith. Now, none of us here in the auditorium have, nor will we ever, have faith manifesting itself in our life the way we would really like it. That is, not until we get to heaven. This is an area where we're very conscious of our deficiency. But again, I believe that we manifest faith much more clearly as we attempt to live the Christian life than we understand. While we cannot, by searching, see our faith, we can see the manifestation of it, but we really only see the knife's edge of where we're growing, where we're having some conflict in faith. We don't see all of the areas where we've already conquered by faith and have learned to trust and where we already believe. We don't really see that and understand that. I believe we've made more progress in the matter of trusting God than many times we understand. The comment now in the middle of page 33 on these verses from James 2, because of the nature of faith, works cannot be looked upon as unessential or even as an option. When we fail to put our decision of faith into some form of works, our attitude or action, it's an evidence that we really have nothing more than a religious wish. True faith does more. It produces some form of action, which is characterized by trust. So what we do now is that we practice the truth. We practice the truth by, as an attitude of trust. We make a decision, like I have here on the board, and the decision is the beginning of that practice. And the practice of the truth in trust is the evidence, the manifestation of faith in our daily lives. And when we live like that, then there is the completion of our faith, as I'll show here in a moment. Notice the second paragraph now under the comment. This action, which serves as an evidence of faith, is in itself a way of clarifying and developing the very heart of faith. For example, when one trusts God to meet his need, as he expresses his faith and obedience regarding tithing, his daily life becomes a way his faith is developed and completed. The actions that grow out of his decision become, therefore, a vital part of his inner decision to obey God. Now, we've all had the experience of the Lord leading us on to claim some kind of a promise. Now, maybe we were fearful about something. Maybe we had an area of anxiety or worry or an interpersonal relationship or some kind of a problem on the job or a problem in the home or a problem in our own spiritual life or money. Perhaps it was the very matter of tithing. We didn't see how we could do this. We didn't know what to do. Now, as we read the Bible and heard it expounded in church, we were led by the Holy Spirit, the foundation of it all, led by the blessed Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to an understanding of how to practice our faith. We set out rather timidly. We prayed about it, cried about it, wondered how we could do it. Finally, we made a decision to trust God, and in a very timid and tentative way, we tried to put that into practice. And the more we did that, the more the principle became clear and the more strength we received. And now we look back on that and we chuckle and wonder what was the problem all about. And we've all gone through that. We've gone through it in dozens of ways. Now we need to take heart that there are other obstacles yet ahead of us. We have some things that we haven't gone through yet, but the Lord, that's a pattern, that's how he'll do it. He's very slow and careful with us. He doesn't offend us. He works with us to encourage us. And once I make a decision and start to practice the truth, putting my trust in God, then there is not only the manifestation of my faith, but there is the development of my faith in this very practice. Now we see that. I have two examples now. Notice at the bottom of page 33, Abraham and Rahab. So here again, back in James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified? That is, declared to be a believer. That's the meaning of it here. Was not Abraham our father declared to be a Christian by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? See, that's my point. That when we practice the truth, the very life we live, which is in itself an evidence of our faith, beginning with the choice, the decision to trust God, that in itself hammers out what faith means. It develops it. It opens the door for God's help. We become stronger. Just like Abraham, he became a different man when he obeyed God in offering his son Isaac. He took a great step toward heaven. Not that he was more saved. Oh, no. Not that. That's not it at all. We're not saved by steps. It's 100% or it's nothing. But what happens to us is that we're trained by this so that we can go on and further trust the Lord. And Abraham was enabled to become more and more a man of faith by simply practicing the steps that God gave him. Now we'll see that a little more clearly here. Bottom of the page, back in the scripture, James 2. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified, that is, declared to be a believer, by what? Works. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Page 34 now is the comment. The difference in these two individuals could hardly be greater. Abraham had lived for years as a godly man, and now at the peak of his spiritual life entered into a series of actions in which he obeyed God in unusual trust. Now, none of us really understand the problem that went on in the life of Abraham about this matter of offering Isaac. Here, Isaac was now a young teenager, probably. And you know the agony that Abraham and Sarah went through to have Isaac. That when Sarah was 74 and Abraham was 75 and neither one of them could have a child, and Sarah was barren and never had a baby when she was in her 20s. God gave them the promise and then waited almost 25 years before he caused Isaac to be born. And now he's a young teenager. And the whole coming of the Messiah depended upon Isaac. Abraham knew that the salvation promised to him, the salvation that was going to come to many people all throughout the world, the whole kingdom of God depended upon Isaac living. And then God said to Abraham, kill him. Now that was a real test of faith. Now the book of Hebrews reminds us that what he really believed in that moment. He believed that he was going to kill him, but that God would resurrect him. Happily, the Lord was there at the last moment. What a step of faith. Now, let me go on with the Rahab. Rahab, by contrast, gives evidence of her conversion by hiding the spies. It was a daring act and not only proved her faith, but caused her decision to trust God to be enlarged and completed. These examples are given to us to enable us to see the relevance and values of those actions which demonstrate our faith. You know why these two are put together in the Bible? Here's Abraham, a monument of godliness. And here's Rahab, a prostitute. Why are they put together? Well, what would you think if only Abraham was here in the passage? All of the rest of us would say, well, yes, Abraham could trust, but none of us could do it. But now here we have someone at the low echelon of the moral standing of our culture, and all of us say, well, I could never be like Abraham, but maybe like Rahab. The Lord's not going to let you escape from this. You know, you can't weasel out on this one. Pardon, that's a poor expression to use, but I think you got what I meant here. Okay, third point now in the middle of page 34, the conclusion. What conclusion? Faith is inseparable from action. The verse again from James, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My comment, these passages all press us toward the conclusion that actions are the evidences of our faith. The importance of this simple truth is demonstrated by its harmony with other truths of major importance in biblical Christianity. Now, I'm going to spend time on these five, although they'd be worth 5 hours of talk, but I've worked with them many hours in these years in our Thursday night Bible class. First of all, this principle underlines the truth that Christianity is practical. What an encouragement. There's nothing that works so clearly as biblical Christianity. Secondarily, it underlines the truth that Christianity is personal. Nothing's more personal. Now, in fact, when we make it abstract, we lose it. Thirdly, it underlines the truth that Christianity is powerful. Nothing more powerful in all the world than to change our destiny. We were all people on the way to hell, and now we're on the way to heaven. What's changed it? Well, it has been the electing grace of God that's manifested itself in your life and mine in the new birth, and now we see this, the evidence in our faith. Number four, it underlines the truth that Christianity is transforming. Here we're all exhibit A1 of the fact that that's happened. We are not as good as we'd like to be, but certainly we're not as bad as we could be. Something's happened to us. We have been transformed. We're new creatures. And number five, it underlines the truth that Christianity is based upon the character and the Word of God. This is not something that we have thought up. This is not something that the church has developed in history. It's God's disclosure to us. It's God's revelation to us of a divine plan, the plan of salvation. And it fits hand in glove with this great principle in the Bible that faith is inseparably related to action. Well, that's the first point. Number two, the illustration. Now, let me work on this for a moment or two. Right out of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel. Now, what was the action of his faith? By faith Abel worshiped God correctly. The verse, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The comment, this verse emphasizes the choice of Abel to respond to God and his word by obedience and trust. His sacrifice was the symbol of his faith, as well as his evidence. Now, this must have been a very difficult thing for Abel. There he was back there, right outside the Garden of Eden. The human race had fallen. Wasn't his fault. It really must have been very confusing to him. He had just a little information about how to approach the true and the living God that he loved and trusted, and that is bring us an animal sacrifice. Here, Cain was working against him all the time. And he made a choice. He made a choice to take what God said and to do it, even though he didn't understand. He didn't understand why he had to kill an animal and offer the animal and the blood of that animal to God, build a little altar and go through that ceremony. He didn't know why he was supposed to. But he did what God said, and it was his faith that was manifested in practice. And now here we're on the other side of the... Clear on the other side of Calvary, we look back, and it's just that sacrifice that preceded the coming of the Lord Jesus. But Abel did not know that. He was walking in darkness by faith. So we see the principle that his faith enabled him to practice the truth. Now, when he did that, the more he did that, the stronger he became. And the more irritated Cain was. And you know what happened. Capital B, by faith Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated, that is taken to heaven, that he should not see death, and he wasn't found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. On page 35 is my comment on this important verse. This illustration indicates how Enoch's entire life was an evidence that he had genuine faith. The divine comment which explained this truth is found in the simple words, he pleased God. This man lived in a very evil time before the flood. He's a reminder to each of us that we can put our faith into practice and please God, just like I have here on the screen, this can be the picture in your life and mine. We see ourselves like Abel. We see ourselves like Enoch. Now, Enoch learned how to simply practice the truth. Now, how much he had, we don't know. Not very much. But he lived up to the light he had. He practiced it trusting God. There are probably many things in his life that he couldn't figure out why he should do it. But he did it by faith, and so in your life and mine. The third point, page 35, by faith Noah built the ark and testified for God. The verse reads, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7, a comment from the book of Genesis, we know it took Noah a long time to build the ark. The reason he did so, as it states in the verse, is that he responded to God's warning by faith, which was coupled with fear or reverence. Building the ark was an evidence of his faith and desire to do the will of God. Through his obedience to God, he not only made it possible for his family to be saved from the flood, also gave a choice to the non-Christians of his day, which choice they rejected. Now, there's not a person here in the auditorium, but what there's something like that in your life. You have built something by faith. And what you built, maybe the family, maybe the business, maybe the schedule, maybe your priorities, maybe your attitudes, maybe your relationship with people. It might have to do with the books you have, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. We have all developed it. And it's like Noah building the ark. This is the evidence of our faith. What we're doing is practicing God. We're taking the truth and putting it into practice. Now, the evidence in my life, therefore, will vary a little bit from what it is in your life. And yet, in the lives of every one of us, there is a great deal of overlapping. We all have produced something that is a manifestation not only of the symbol of our faith, but its evidence. Now, as we do that, the Christian life becomes more clear, more clear. Now, the real problem we have with the young Christian is really getting him started in the right areas of life. It's getting that young Christian to realize the value of getting into the book, of learning the Bible, of learning how to pray, learning how to be separate from the world, learning how to trust God. That's why the matter of discipling one another is so very important. So Noah is a good illustration of this. Capital D, by faith Abraham journeyed in obedience to God. The verse reads, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Comment from this passage and others in Genesis, it would seem that Abraham was not told where he was going or how long it would take for him to get there. A part of what it meant to obey was simply to do the will of God in trust each day. By this method, the Lord trained Abraham to trust him so he could give to him some of the greatest promises and blessing which anyone could receive. Too often we overlook the importance of the day-by-day events in our daily life. When we learn to trust God in the small items, we'll be given greater opportunities to walk with God. If we could have met Abraham while he was on that journey, we could say, Abraham, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just going west. And we would say, why? He said, well, God told me to. Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. Why are you going? Well, I don't know except he told me to. And it would look to us like a very meaningless kind of a thing that he was doing. But every day, he'd just go on another day's journey, and they would settle down, spend the night, and get up in the morning, and put everything on the backs of animals, probably, or in wagons, and they'd go another day's journey. And they just, Abraham obeyed God until when he got there, the land of Palestine, then God said, you're here. So it was a matter of just doing something. What did he develop? Like Noah developed the ark, Abraham developed that journey. And where he lived, that was a development of the evidence and the symbol of his faith. He was not back there in Babylon. He was in Palestine. He was in the very land that God was going to give to his lineage, the Jews. What a wonderful thing that was. Now, maybe you don't know why you do some things that you do because God's asking you to do it in the Bible, but it's important that we do. We don't have to know the reason why. But we need to express our faith and trust God and not to give up just because it looks as though it's meaningless. The next one, capital E, by faith Sarah judged God faithful and bore a child. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. Isn't that interesting? To conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because, reason why, she judged him faithful who had promised. Page 36, Sarah's response to the promise God had given to her and Abraham was to simply judge God faithful. This was the action of her faith. She's a reminder to each of us that faith starts within. For her, it was not related to a building project like the ark, but to an attitude, the development of an attitude. She chose to believe God's promise and maintain that faith as an affirmation, an attitude of the heart. Now, maybe you are being asked by God to simply be sort of a mainstay in the family, or in the church, or in the community, or on the job. There have been many times I've gotten in a church to help them where things were just really falling apart. And it's been interesting down through the years to see how many people have said, well, we know we're in bad shape. But as long as that, and then they name a person, as long as that person is here and to trust God with us, we know it's going to be all right. Now, maybe you're that kind of a person. Maybe God wants to use you as a good example in the family. Now, Sarah simply judged God faithful. Now, when she developed that attitude and she made that affirmation day by day, and all of the years of waiting for a child to be born, from 74 to 99, her attitude was, God is faithful. Well, these are good examples for us. They cover many areas of your life and mine. Number three, the biblical explanation. Now, we have to get to this. The action of faith in what I call affirmation. Let me change the order now a little bit and put another diagram on the board. We understand, as we look at this material in the Bible, that faith, as you know, is basically a relationship. So here you are now as a born-again person, and you're born again because of everything that would come under the heading of truth. God has revealed himself and spoken to you, and now all of us are learning to correctly respond to him. So we respond. And how is that manifested now in our daily lives? Well, one way it's manifested is in affirmation. And let me put this on the board, and then we'll talk about it for a moment. A very, very important part of our response of faith is right in line with what Sarah did. So let me pick that up now. Capital A, the action of faith and affirmation. Notice the verses. I will. Now, that's that decision of faith we've talked about now for all of these sessions. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you see that that's an affirmation? Now, when is it valuable to say it? When you don't feel like it. When things are going against you. When you don't want to say it. When it looks like nothing is working, to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. This is that development of the attitude of faith. Next verse, Psalm 39:1. I said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth. That's another decision of faith. Next verse, here the man talks to himself. It's not always bad. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Isn't that good? We ought to learn to do that. Next one, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. New Testament, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you see these as affirmations of faith? Are you a person that's learned to make affirmations of faith? Do you know what it is when things are going poorly inside and outside and you don't know what to do with yourself to stop and express yourself by faith? Sing a good hymn of the faith. When everything is falling apart and the enemy is kicking you, to be able to sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. When you feel yourself weakening, sing, dare to be a Daniel. You know. Well, that's the affirmation of faith. Now, Sarah had learned how to do that. Now, we're going to have to learn how to do that. Now, this is a very important, very private and personal, but a very important way of doing it. Now, I've seen many battles won in my counseling when I've gotten the people to simply state the truth. You know why that's so important? It's because we so often state error. We've all done it today. I don't know what's wrong with me. Oh, we do know what's wrong with us. You go, I don't know what. Sure, we do. We know what's wrong with us. And we said, I'm just a failure. I'm not going to succeed. Am I going to make it? We say error so much, we've got to more than balance it out by stating the truth. So, let me comment here. The action of faith and affirmation is one of the most valuable of all the facets of the Christian life. Every believer must first learn to believe God within before he can practice faith without. The illustration of Sarah is a good example for her. She simply believed God in spite of her age, her lifelong inability to have children. Many fail to realize that an affirmation is one important way of practicing the truth. The Christian must learn to choose to believe God and to express this inner decision, the heart of faith, by a biblical affirmation, that is, a summary of the decision. Then I have my little formula. Faith puts the truth into practice by affirmation. Now, the Apostle Paul had learned to do that. We just read one of these affirmations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now, when do you think that became real in Paul's life? I tell you when. When he was in trouble. When he didn't know what to do. When he was trying to believe God and everything was against him. His countrymen were against him. Churches that he had started were against him. People were lying about him. Wherever he went, he was either kicked out or put in jail. And I'm sure he probably said this a few thousand times. I can do all things through Christ. That strengthens me. And it's written right into the Bible. Now, we're going to have to learn to do that. When we feel our hope is at a low ebb, we're going to have to say with the psalmist, what's wrong with you, soul? What's wrong with you? Hope in God. We will yet praise him. Capital B, the action of faith in. Now let me put it on the board here. We see affirmation very clearly. Now let me put the next one on the board. How am I, according to the Bible, to express my faith? Affirmation, very important. Close to that, confession. I read the verse, bottom of page 36. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, my comments on the next page, page 37. Here it is, a question. What is the first step of faith in dealing with sin? It's confession. By this action of faith, we're obeying God and opening the door to forgiveness and cleansing. We may not allow our powerful emotions or desires to keep us from obeying God. We do not have to feel sorrow or remorse to act by faith, that is to make a choice of faith to obey God and put trust into practice by confession. We cannot receive the help we need until we practice faith. To my formula, faith puts the truth into practice by confessing. Now, for most of us, we hold on too long to our sin. What provision has God made? What is the divine design so that we can be set free from our sin, get rid of our grudges, get rid of our bitterness, have the Lord give us strength for our weakness, lightening our life, helping us to be a good testimony? It's by acknowledging our need, by confessing that we have sinned. This is a very powerful way of relating to the true and the living God. Now, all of us here, we have to be very careful that we're not maintaining something that should be confessed and forsaken. Now, he wants to come into our lives with forgiveness, and he wants to come into our lives with cleansing. Now, if I don't permit that, if I don't do this in harmony with God, what happens is that the thing becomes compounded in my life. Confession is one way that I put faith into practice. Third point, I'm in the middle of page 37. The action of faith and renunciation. Here the verse in Ephesians 4, that you put off, very strong word, put off concerning the former life, the old man. Now, that's the old way of living, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. My comment, or no, the next verse, neither give place to the devil. Renunciation again. Then my comment. Freedom to live for God comes through inner decisions to renounce sin for what it is and to reject it in an attitude of trust in God. When tempted to gossip, to criticize, to complain, to covet, to lust, to pretend, to manipulate, to be proud, to be self-centered, we must choose to put our faith into actions by refusal. Every believer has the ability to do this, and we can learn how to do this quite easily if we want to. And my formula puts the truth into practice by renunciation. So we now, what are we going to do with our sin? We have to confess it, and then we have to renounce it. That means reject it, not go along with it any longer. Now, the comforting thing about all of this is you know what happens when we make these decisions of faith and practice our faith. We receive the help of God. And He comes into our life to reveal Himself and to enable us to do this. Capital D, the action of faith and prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Comment, now that we have grasped the principle, how easy it is to see that prayer is a manifestation or evidence of the action of faith. In prayer, we respond to the promise of God by an act of trust. We say to God by prayer, I trust you, and affirm that I believe you're wise enough, powerful enough, loving enough, faithful enough in your infinite perfection to meet my need. Now, what am I saying when I don't pray? I'm saying just the opposite of all of this. That's why I'm in trouble when I don't pray. When I get up in the morning and I go all day without a formal time of prayer. Now, maybe you don't need that, but I think you do. It's not enough just to pray on the way to work. Now, that's a good time to pray. And it's not enough just to pray at the table when we're going to eat. All of that's good. But God is worthy of a little reverence. And I think we ought to have some formal time when we stop. Doesn't have to be an hour, but I think for the life of the Christian, we ought to reverence God enough to have a formal time where we stop and not do anything else. But pray, worship Him. Now, when I do that, I'm telling Him, I need you, I love you, I trust you, I believe you're wise enough and powerful enough to help me. Now, when I go through my day without doing that, I'm saying, you know, I could do this. I can do it. I'm okay. I don't need you. And that isn't something that we ought to be saying to God. Our silence sometimes speaks louder than our words. So here another one now, not only affirmation, confession, and renouncing of things, but my, what an expression of our faith is found in our life of prayer. So I have it here. Faith puts the truth into practice by prayer. I'm on page 38 now, capital E, the action of faith in covenant. In covenant. What a great subject this is in the Bible. So I use an illustration because I don't have much time for it here. Ephesians 5, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ in submission to Him, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. That's another form of submission. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Comment, one of the clearest indications of faith is that agreement whereby two people pledge to enter into the relationship of marriage in which both partners choose to live in the context of obedience, that is to God, and trust in God. This is the biblical characteristic of marriage and makes it possible for God to bless and preserve that relationship. So there are many ways that we enter into covenant. We enter into covenant in church. We enter into covenant in business with people. We enter into covenant in such a school situation as we have here. But probably one of the clearest is the covenantal relationship that two people enter into when they get married. They mean by this, if it's a biblical marriage, we're going to live according to what the Bible teaches about marriage, and we are unitedly going to trust God. Well, this is a very beautiful part of the whole procedure. Can I express myself to God and my faith by entering into covenant with Him? Why, of course. This is a very important area. There may be other areas in your life where you need to start to think about covenant. Maybe you're having a trouble in that area because you haven't committed it to God. Do you have a business? Let me ask, is it your business or does it belong to the Lord? Have you invited Him into partnership? Do you drive your car or have you surrendered it to God? When He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." He's talking about a partnership in everything. He's talking about a covenantal relationship where we can share life with Him and He shares life with us. And that's what faith is all about. And it's illustrated very beautifully in two people who learn how to trust God in the midst of all of the things that would ruin their marriage and drive it apart. In spite of all of the problems, they learn to trust God. Capital F, the action of faith and service. For God said unto me, Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses or infirmities." Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Comment, the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his dependence on God. When he learned what God had in mind in his affliction, he said he was glad for the weakness so he could experience even more clearly the power of God in his life and work. Every believer has many reasons why service or life for God is something we cannot or he cannot even attempt to do. God calls us to obey him in the practice of faith. When we do respond by faith, God will work in and through us for his glory. So you have a problem about living for God? You have a problem about serving Him? Well, join the human race. Everybody else does. We're a human race of spiritual cripples. We're all crippled. God works only through cripples. And God made Paul a cripple. He took him to heaven and he saw things that made him proud. And when he got him back on earth, he gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Now, maybe you have a great area of weakness in your life because you've never surrendered that cripple area. You're hiding behind it. You say, "I can't live because, I'm crippled. I can't serve." Maybe God wants to take your crippling, that crippling effect in your life and use it for His glory. He will do it. That's what the verse means about working together for good. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Service, living, covenant, praying, renouncing, confessing, affirming. Do you see that faith manifests itself? The evidence of faith is seen in our practice, our attitude, our actions. And when we do that, then we see faith more clearly. The more we do it, we see it more clearly. The more we do it, it's easier to trust. And that, of course, is what this whole life of faith is really all about. And now, my application. Reminder number one, faith is a decision to practice the truth with the attitude of trust in God. It's not an emotion. We do not need some type of emotional, rational support to exercise genuine faith. Reminder number two, faith can be nourished, nurtured, strengthened, developed by the use of biblical affirmations. The next page in this lesson has been designed for that purpose. Please use the daily affirmation each day in this next week as your declaration of faith. Look up the verses, learn how to state the truth. Now, you know, the next page looks kind of funny because I have designed it so you can tear it out of your manual and fold it up into a little tract, and you can keep it in your Bible. So what I urge you to do when you get home is to tear it out and then fold it up like this, keep it in your Bible. And what I want you to do every day of this new week, when you pray, get down on your knees and read the affirmation aloud as your prayer. Learn how to make affirmations. It'll change your life. You'll be a different person. It'll open the door to the grace of God. It'll protect you from the devil. You'll start making progress in the Christian life. The reason for it, faith is manifested, and we have the evidence of faith in our practice. Well, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these encouraging verses of all of these men and women who succeeded in difficult days and in many difficult ways because they allowed you to come into their life. Teach us how to live like that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as some of the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.